Father, we come to you this morning. I know it's a rainy day, but Lord, we had a beautiful weekend. We thank you for beautiful weather. We were able to get a lot of things done outside and inside here in the church. Thank you for those who were able to come out, Lord. Some even just recent visitors to our church who came to help. Even some youngsters came and were a help and a blessing. I thank you for the labor of your people, Lord, helping here in and around the church, community cleanup, as well as, Lord, some going out and sharing the gospel, knocking on doors right here in Duryea. And Lord, we do thank you for that. And I pray that you'd help us be faithful, serving you both here in the local church and in our community and in our own neighborhoods, Lord, in our own families. Lord, we do lift up now this morning, Lord, several in our church family I know who are sick. I think of Sharon Kemple, Lord, battling some bronchitis. No doubt there's others that are sick and battling some things. I may not know their name, but Lord, I lift up this morning Dave and Sue, as Dave and Sue are at the hospital, Lord, not sure what Dave is experiencing, Lord, if it's heart-related or just something different or even could be just a virus, I don't know, Lord, but I'm thankful they were able to get in pretty quickly, already have had some tests done, and I pray you'd help them now, Lord, as they're perhaps waiting, Lord, just to encourage them in the Lord. Maybe they're watching Sunday school on their phone, I'm not sure, Lord, but I pray you'd give them an opportunity, Lord, just to be a testimony there. I pray that the doctors and those that read the charts would have wisdom. If there is something of a concern, that they would be able to act on that. And Lord, we certainly pray that it would be nothing significant, Lord, something that perhaps could be treated. Dave could be feeling much better, maybe even get to go back home and have some medicine, Lord. And so just be with them, encourage them. May we lift them up in prayer even now this morning. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. I pray, Lord, as the word of God is opened in our classes this morning, in various Sunday school classes, both young and old, I pray that, Lord, that we would see the scriptures, the great truths that God has. I pray we'd fall more in love with you, Lord, love you more, serve you more. And Lord, if there be any, even here today in the Sunday school hour, Lord, that's, Lord, not saved, not walking with you, perhaps a child that's been questioning things and has some looking for answers about salvation, Lord, I pray that today in the classes that the gospel would be given. And Lord, we thank you again for the privilege to assemble together here this morning. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So turn your Bibles to Hebrews. So you're going to go New Testament, a little bit closer to the back. All right. Going to be the first of what we would call the general epistles. So after Paul's 13 letters or epistles, you're going to come to the next book is going to be Hebrews. All right. Hebrews, and then you're going to see James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. If you don't have a Bible or left it at home or it's out in the car, you can grab one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 1682. 1682 will get you there. And by the way, if you want to save your spot with a bookmark, we'll be in that same book this morning for the morning service, all right? You won't have to look for it. Hebrews, chapter number 1. I'm going to read two verses, and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to be talking about, all right, over the next couple Sunday school classes between October and November. All right, so Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, most Bibles are going to give the heading, the title. I don't really care for it necessarily. It says, my Bible says the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews at the top. Anybody else have a Bible like that? It says something like that? All right. Well, as you know, we can't say that dogmatically or definitively. All right. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Is it a good chance that it was Paul? Yes. Is it pretty likely? Yes. Do I think he did? Yes. All right. But I'm not going to call it the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle of the Hebrews, since his name's not there. We're not told in the Bible. So it's a letter to the Hebrews, certainly. Hebrew Jewish Christians primarily, at least at the time and the context of when it was written. But it starts differently, doesn't it? The previous 13 books, all going to start with Paul the Apostle, Paul the Servant, Paul and Timotheus, Paul and Silvanus, Paul. Now we do it and it starts with God. All right. So no author here given, but let's read the first two verses, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. A couple big words here that maybe we don't always know what they mean, but we'll help you out here. God, comma, who at sundry times, you used the word sundry in your vocabulary this past month, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past, now that's an important little two-word phrase there we're going to look at, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, comma, So thought continues. We're still in the same thought paragraph. Hath in these last days, two more words we want to look at today. So we saw time past, verse 1, last days spoken to us by his Son, capital S, Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So I'm only going to read those two verses, but you see again at the end of verse 2, semicolon. So the thought continues, verse 3, semicolon, verse 4. So really, the opening sentence or paragraph is verses 1 to 4. But for this morning, at least in Sunday school, I want us to look at just verses 1 and 2 as a springboard to what we're going to be looking at. All right? You say, what is that? Well, hang on. We're going to get to it, all right? First, let me just describe and teach a little bit on verses 1 and 2. So the book opens up interestingly. God, who at sundry. Now, that word sundry, you can look it up. It's a little bit different wording. It just means the idea of various. All right? Who at various times and in divers. Anytime you see the word divers, it's just like the word diverse today. You say, I have diversified stocks. Well, that means that all your money's not on one stock. It's in different stocks, various ones. You're diversified. It's not all the same thing or the same structure. The word divers or diverse in the Bible just means that exact same thing. It means different, different ways, different methods. So God, who at sundry, who at various times and in divers or diverse different ways and methods, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That should make perfect sense. We can go back and we can think, how are all the different ways that God spoke before the Word of God was completed? How are all the ways that God revealed himself to mankind before the book of Hebrews or before the end of the Scriptures or even before Christ came? Can you give me any examples? What? Well, the power of his word, okay, maybe not necessarily written, but what are some different ways that God did speak in time past? Visions. Dreams. Angels. Personally. Face to face. Verbally. God just spoke verbally. Whoa. All right. Anything else? Children, okay, people, prophets, all right? A lot of different things. An animal, I mean, wow. Vision, appeared in a vision. Dreams, we think of Joseph oftentimes, or we think of Daniel, all right? Obviously, angels, or an angel of the Lord, or a visible manifestation. Whoa. Various prophets through the Bible, audible voices, different things. How about the cloud by day and the fire by night? The burning bush. Whoa, now, when have you gone out? Now, you might look at the clouds, but if you say, God spoke to me in the clouds, well, we'd have to maybe talk to you about that, all right? You might see shapes in the clouds, and you might like the northern sky and the lights everybody's taking pictures of, but, hey, there's a burning bush. Well, no, God, who at sundry various times and in many different manners and forms and methods in time past, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but notice verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So my point here is just looking at some different things. What are we going to be talking about? We're looking at this theme today and in future Sunday schools. Dispensations, or dispensational theology. Now, that could scare some of you. Some of you might say, I know exactly what that is. Some of you say, whoa, what? You're using big words. Is this going to be deep? What is dispensation? So let me just mention some words, and we're going to try to lay the groundwork today. But you got to hang with me. You got to keep coming back, all right, because I'll have at least three Sunday schools to put all some loose ends together. So let me give some words that may sound scary to you. You may have heard those. You may never have heard them before. You may want to jot them down. Dispensational theology, covenant theology, reformed theology, replacement theology, all right? Now, all those things have one word in common, theology. You heard the word theology, all right? Theology is a word that shouldn't scare us. In the Greek word theo, theo always means God. Logia means study, all right? So in our definition, we'd say theology is the study of God. or the doctrine of God. If you were more liberal, you would say, I'm studying theology. A person maybe not as fundamental would say theology is the study of religion or the study of divinity. All right, but for our practical purposes, all theology is, hey, if someone says, I have a doctrine of theology, or I'm studying theology, all right, basically we're saying you're studying about God, all right, the person of God, the character of God, who is God, the truths of the scripture about God. That's all theology means. So when we use these words, replacement theology, covenant theology, reform theology, dispensational theology, all of those things are tying in with what we're looking at here on God or the Word of God. Now you say, dispensational theology, okay, so let me lay some groundwork. Some of this is going to be based on something we studied in Sunday school about a year ago. I did it last year when our theme last year was search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And so I started off the year for a month or two. We were primarily in the book of John, and we were using that phrase, search the scriptures, study the scriptures, know the word of God. And then I springboard off of that into hermeneutics. Anybody remember that? Another big word that sometimes scares people, all right? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the properly interpreting the scriptures, making sure we don't misinterpret, take things out of context, rest the scriptures improperly, rightly divide the word of God, so that you're not just taking phrases and verses that either you think or you want to apply it, or you read some book or some famous pastor or someone on TV or a magazine you read, and they come up with their views on that. Properly interpreting the scriptures, all right? Now, this is huge because as you go through the Bible, depending on how you interpret the scriptures is going to depend on then the road that you take. And many of the well-known TV and radio preachers today would follow one particular form of theology, one of the ones I've mentioned here, and maybe not ones. Now, that doesn't mean that they all preach everything heresy or that they're not preaching salvation by Christ alone, but a lot of the things that will lead you down a different path. Many of you have been hiking. You've been to trailheads. When we were at Zion National in Utah, as well as the Grand Canyon, all right? You can go to what's called trailheads. That means you park there, you walk there. That means most of the time there's more than one trail at that parking area. And depending on which direction you want to go, easy hike, strenuous, moderate, short, long, up and down, you can go from that same trailhead and take several different trails. But though the trails all start at the same place, they don't end at the same place. So depending on what trail you get on is going to depend where you end up. And so that's what we're talking about. When we open the Word of God and begin to read the Bible, probably any of those pastors or places would say, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Not, yes, we believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. All right? But how they interpret the Word of God will then determine then philosophy, theology, different doctrines and things that could lead a person astray. So when we read the Bible, there's really two or three main ways that people interpret it. One would be allegorically. You know what an allegory is, like Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. It's not a true story, but it's an allegory based on a lot of the Bible, right? Much scripture in there written by John Bunyan when he was in prison. All right? It's an allegory of the believer trying to make it to heaven, the celestial city, and starting off on his journey and the different companions and the temptations and the things that he goes through until he receives Christ and makes it to. That's an allegory. All right? We're familiar, I think, with that. So one very common prevalent view today is interpret the Bible allegorically. Again, I'm using big words, so please don't let that scare you here at the beginning. Typically, if you hold allegorical interpretation, then your main theme is God's grace. And you then would be basically a person that holds a covenant theology. All right, covenant theology is basically saying, as we go through the Bible, we're going to focus on God's covenants. First, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, and that's going to be the main thing we look at. Now, we may all start at the same place, but if you hold the covenant theology and allegorical interpretation and you take that trail, you're going to end up very, very far away from where I would hold to and this church holds to and what I would think I believe is the biblical one. You're going to end up very different. All right? You're going to be very different on prophecy, end times. You're going to be very different on Israel and the church. You're going to be very different on a lot of major things, the kingdom of God, if you hold to allegorical interpretation of the Bible rather than dispensational interpretation. And again, some of these things may be swirling around, like you're losing me, and I understand that. But it'll all come home if you're here for the several Sunday school classes, all right? A dispensational theology would be based on a literal interpretation of the Bible, which is what I hold to, which is what this church holds to, which is what Pastor Creed holds to. Now, you don't hold to it because I hold to it, or because the church holds to it, or because Pastor Creemart holds to it, because that could be following a person. Hopefully you would follow that based on studying the Word of God, looking at the different things and coming to realization that, yes, I hold to this or I don't hold to that. There's an allegorical typically or a literal. And I spent a lot of time on that last year as we did a lot of different things in this Sunday school class. Hermeneutic. I'm going to interpret the Bible literally. Literally, grammatically, and historically, just as it is. All right? Meaning I'm not gonna take something and say, well, this, you know, I look at it allegorical. Well, this probably means this. No. Let's take it literally. Let's take it grammatically. Let's take it culturally and historically. The golden rule is if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. God says what he means, and he means what he says. That's literal translation of the Bible. If you don't hold to that, you're gonna get into a lot of different trails. If you're looking at everything allegorically, all right? And that will definitely lead to covenant theology, probably, possibly even Reformed theology, and certainly replacement theology, all right? Because it's going to take you in a different direction with a lot of different areas. So most churches and pastors and believers, now you may not even know what I'm talking about, but would hold either an allegorical or a literal translation of interpreting the Word of God. So when God's Word says this, this is what God means. All right? We're not going to make it something it's not. We're going to take it literally. We're going to take it just as it is. Now, there are some exceptions certainly with that. Now, there could be a third trail, and that would be some different denominations. For instance, like charismatics. Charismatic really wouldn't, for the most part, and we're not labeling them all together, but they would probably start with experience over doctrine. They would be their trail would start with experience, and then from there you just go, all right, rather than even maybe the Word. Or maybe like the Roman Catholic Church, which many of you were part of or have family, would start with dogma. Like this these are some, you say, well, that's not even really in the Bible, all right? Where do they get that from? Well, their starting point is more dogma. It could be tradition. It could be, you say, where did, you know, purgatory or a very loose interpretation of something vague in the Bible, and then they take that and run with it, and you say, wow, look where they ended up with. They're not really even starting with, what, you know, so a lot of different trails at the trailhead. And everybody might say, well, we all believe and love God and we're all theology, but be careful because it's going to take you in different directions. So I'm taking some time to say this. We're going to look at what is dispensational theology. What is dispensationalism? We're going to break that down in just a second and make it much simpler, and I'm not going to use that big word a whole lot, all right? But here's what it's basically saying. As we open the Word of God, just what is God's purpose? I mean, the big picture. I know you might say, well, salvation. All right? Well, what is the big picture of the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, what is God doing? What is His purposes and plans? What is he seeking to accomplish? How does he do those things? As we go through the entire Bible, yes, we believe the Word of God is inspired. It's all God-breathed. Every word, every letter, absolutely. Plenary, verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. We believe in it's inerrant, it's infallible, without error, without... It's trustworthy, dependable, it's preserved for us. We believe that, but what is God doing? And so when I open the Word of God, I read the verse, and over here Sal says, well, I think it means this, and over here Raul says, I think it means this, and back there, I think it means this. Well, again, we're not really interested in what you and I think. What does it mean? What does it mean? What is God saying? What does God mean when he says that? And so a lot of times we try to interpret it our own way. Now, there is some application that we can use. What is his plan? So when I'm talking about dispensation, here's what I'm saying. Now, this is my own personal belief. Doesn't have to be yours. I believe that if you consistently apply the literal interpretation of the Bible, you take it literally, grammatically, historically, just as God gave it, you will be a dispensationalist, whether you know that word or not. Or you would say, yes, I follow dispensation theology. And it's not important for you to use those terms or identify with that, all right? You don't have to put that on your social media feed, all right? I'm a born-again believer. I'm a dispensationalist, all right? Whatever. You can do whatever you want. You don't even have to use those words, all right? You might not even really understand what it means. Now, let me break it down, and this will help you make some sense. What is dispensation mean? Why is that a big word? Well, dispensation just has the idea of the act of administrating. Act of administrating literally means managing a household. I'm going to use some scripture here in a minute. We're going to turn. I don't want to just be Pastor Board talking, all right? The word dispensation is not a word that we really use today. It's in the Bible. We're going to look at two references in Ephesians. It's the act of administrating. It literally has the idea of managing a household. Has the idea of the Bible term a steward. You're the steward of the household. Joseph was the overseer or the steward of Potiphar's home. Originally, and then he also was more of the steward under Pharaoh. You're overseeing, you're managing a household. The English word today, you know what the English word is? Economy. Economy. Uh-oh, how's the economy? What's the economy like? All right, the economy. Three other words that have the same meaning as dispensation. That's why we read Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible word time oftentimes is referring to it, time. As in a time period, in time past. When it says God spoke in time past, what does that mean? Time past, that's a period of time. I think everybody would agree, the Old Testament and the New Testament are not the same. Do we bring sacrifices? Where's the tabernacle? Where's the temple? Where's the high priest? You say, well, yeah, well, I don't do those things anymore. Why not? There's different times, different periods of time in which God revealed himself in different ways. All right? Well, why are we on here in church on Sunday? What about the Sabbath? This past weekend was Yom Kippur. All right? Day of Atonement. All right? Why don't we do those things? We say, well, we aren't on Jews. All right? Well, what about before the Jews, before Abraham? What about Cain? How come he murdered and nothing happened to him? Well, that was a different time period, right? Well, what about the gospel times or the church? Or what's going to happen during the tribulation when the church is gone? That's a different time period. What's going to happen during the 1,000-year millennial reign? That's a different time period, according to the Bible. There's going to be a temple. There's going to be So it's pretty simple if you read the Bible and say, well, you know what? You're right. God never changes. God's character never changes. But how God administrates his plans, how God administrates during time periods, definitely changes. Absolutely. You can see that. God, who at sundry various times and in divers manners, different ways, manners, forms, and methods, has spoken, doesn't speak anymore today in visions or dreams, burning bush, angels. There are no prophets. There are no apostles. There were. There aren't anymore. All right, why? That was a different time period. God's accomplished something very different. We're in a different dispensation. We're in a different age. We're in a different time period. We would call it today the church age or the dispensation of the church or the dispensation of grace. We're not under the Old Testament law of the works. Whoa, different. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about dispensation. The idea of time periods, age or ages, or even the word day. Yes, day, take it literally. When you read day in the Bible, you should always take it literally. It means a day. However, it could mean a time period. Day of salvation. Day of the Lord. All right? Sometimes those are not just one day. It's a period of time. Let me give you some examples here, all right? Turn your Bible to Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians for a little while. Let me just give you some examples. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. And again, for some of you, this may be brand new. It may be the first time you ever were introduced to something you'd never done before. All right? For instance, not a lot of golfers in here that I'm aware of All right. Golfed with a few people in the church, but not tons of golfers, as far as I know. Golfed with Raul over here. All right. Mike Goble, Pastor Shane, a few others. All right. But not a lot of golfers that I know of. Now, you may have golfed in the past. You may have been a few, threw a few, tried it, said, not for me, too expensive, too long. And that's perfectly fine. No big deal. All right. I grew up just playing golf a lot with my dad. Enjoyed that. Buddies in high school. Never was ultra serious or took it that seriously. All right. So it doesn't bother me. But I enjoy it. Go out there. It's a good time. Fellowship. Had a lot of great memories. Probably played hundreds of rounds with my dad. No doubt about it. Over the years. And so I still enjoy going out. But I don't play that much. Probably played this year 3 times. All right. 3 times. It's expensive. It takes a... So I have transitioned to disc golf. All right. It used to be called frisbee golf back in the day. If you know the history of it, a lot of camps had frisbee golf. All right. It used to be called frisbee golf in the 70s. Sort of changed to disc golf now. And they're different. A normal frisbee and disc is different. All right. Now, I grew up, I love frisbee. Frisbee golf at Circle K, used to play it all the time. Frisbee football, sometimes called ultimate frisbee today, used to play that all the time. All right. Love frisbee. One of my number one youth things of all time. Mount Rushmore of youth equipment is a frisbee. All right. Absolutely. All right. I take it on hiking trips. I mean, you can do anything with frisbee. You can use a plate, you can drink out of it, you can sit on it. I mean, you can I took it on mission trips, I've taken it on youth trips, rest areas. I love frisbee. So it took me a little while to transition to disc golf. I didn't really like using the discs and things. They're very different. They're harder. You can't throw them the same way. But I've started to play a lot of disc golf. I've transitioned completely. All right. Now if you have never played disc golf, and I say, hey, you say, Pastor, I want to go out and do that with you. I say, okay, we'll go down to Nesbitt, a little 9-hole right there near Kirby Park, or we'll go up to Tunkhannock, a nice little one, 18-hole up there. Let's go. Here we go. Here you go. I got plenty of discs for you. Here's your bag. Let's go. All right. It's played a lot like golf, all right? 18 holes, 9 holes, par 3, par 4, par 5, all that same stuff, except you're throwing a disc into a basket. A chain basket, all right? And not as easy as you might think, all right? Looks so if you were to do that and you came out after 3 or 4 holes, you might be like, you can have this. This is dumb. I don't want to do this. Thing don't go anywhere, all right? And you might be like, I've had it, and that's perfectly fine. No, no, you can do whatever you want to do, all right? There might be some things I might try and be like, fooey with it, all right? Lauren and Arthur tried to introduce this game to us, and I won't say what it is, but I was like, phooey with it. We played it at night. It wasn't for me. All right? I was like, no, you guys do whatever you want. Board game wasn't very exciting. They liked it. Hey, great. Freedom of choice, right? My point is all this. If you've been introduced sometimes to the very first thing, if you've never really been introduced to dispensationalism or some of those big words, you might be like, I'm done. I don't want to hear that anymore. I'm going to Jones class, all right? Even some of the men, all right? I'm going down to that class, all right? Get me something simpler, all right? I'll tune it off there. Hang with me. As many of you know, you would want to do something 3, 4, 5 times before you make your decision. Most of it, the first time I ever was golfing, oh my goodness, you know. You take teens golfing all the time. Almost every teen boy that came to the youth group, I'd take par 3. You know, number one, it's a good chance to talk with them, have a good time. But yeah, and I mean, you know, you get them out there. They're doing all the same stuff I did when I was 10, all right? You know, swinging and missing 15 times, getting frustrated. You know, they want to go, no, hang with it. You're okay. Can't stick with it. I'm not bad. Sometimes those guys would stick with it. One or two of them still play golf today and can beat me. All right. A lot of them never did it again. Dispensational theology. Hang with me. May seem a little challenging, over your head, too big. I don't get it. You're only being introduced to it for some of you. Others of you, it's been introduced before. Different ways, different persons, different sessions you've been to, Pastor Cremard, whatever, all right? What does it mean? It just simply means, let me read a good definition, all right? A couple good definitions. Dispensationalism refers to the fact that Bible history can be divided into distinct periods of time. Isn't it amazing how I slow down? It makes more sense, all right? Distinct periods of time during which God works out his purposes. That's all it is. Bible history can be divided into distinct periods of time during which God works out his purposes. Dispensationalism is based on a literal interpretation of the Bible, which would lead then to a very clear distinction between Israel and the church. Covenant theology does not interpret the Bible the same way. And so if you take the trail of covenant theology, you're going to end up with no distinction between Israel and the church. And that's why we use the word replacement theology. They believe that the church has replaced Israel. that Israel, God is finished with completely. And that the promises in the Old Testament apply to the church. You and I, not Israel. Very different where you'll end up based on your interpretation of the Bible. Very different on how you would interpret then, whether you're, tribulation, the second coming, the millennial reign. Very different reading through the book of Matthew, where a lot of believers get confused. You know why you get confused? Because you don't know how, and perhaps you're not sure what trail you're on. The kingdom of God confuses a lot of believers, but if you understand what the kingdom is, then you won't have confusion. You read these, what's it talking about? Well, wait a minute, what is the kingdom? All right, what is the kingdom talking about? All right, a covenant theology person, a replacement theology person who believes that the church replaces Israel and that all the promise, in fact, I have a Thompson Chain. I love the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. All right, but you go back and you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, a lot of the prophets, you know what the little heading at the top of them will say? It'll say something like God's promises to the church. And I'll say, that's not talking about the church. Or it'll say, it has all this, it's, now there's no notes in here at all, which is why I like the Thompson Chain. There's no notes in here at all from Mr. Thompson who put the chain together. However, as you read some man-made headings in the Old Testament, it'll say almost all the promises that I say are for Israel is to the church. That's someone then that holds the covenant theology. All right, so when you read books of believers or Christians and stuff, be careful. You'll know which direction they're going based on if they are saying these things apply to the church, not to Israel. God's finished with Israel. Israel rebelled. It's not theirs anymore. And that's where people get into trouble. That explains, do you know the foundation of Roman Catholicism? Augustine. It would have been more of a covenant theology person, all right? The Roman Catholic Church is the church, all right? We're the only one, all these things. Seventh-day Adventism, do you know what they hold to, all right? Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, a lot of the cults and religions do not translate the Bible, interpret it literally, all right? And so you get into a lot of unusual things based on a lot of those different things. So you're in Ephesians, you've been parked there a little while. Let's do a little reading, all right? Ephesians 1, look at verse 10. See if you can, you'll notice the word here, obviously, all right? Ephesians 1:10. Maybe you never noticed it before. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's the word dispensation, and there's the word times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And that is the same, that is the word dispensation. That's the word administration of a household. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's period of time. Maybe on the same, across the page, Ephesians 3, look at verse 2, Ephesians 3, 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. In fact, what's Ephesians 3 talking about at the beginning? It's talking about the mystery of the church. That was not even known at all in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, not one thing about the church. It was a different time period, revealed fully in the New Testament, and especially revealed fully through the apostles and the Apostle Paul. And he talks about that. Verse 3, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery. Wow. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages. So when you start seeing those phrases, ages, time, those are all dealing with dispensation, what I would hold to. Time periods where God worked and God is working. All right? Let me show you again. So you saw chapter 3, verse 5 says in other ages. Look at chapter 2, verse 7 in Ephesians. 2:7. That in the ages to come, those are all similar wording, time periods, ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now when it says all ages, what does that mean? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. That is dealing with time periods throughout all the different time periods because they're not all the same, all right? And that's what we're talking about. You say, well, all right, let me just challenge you here. So, not challenges if you don't know this, but let's see. So when God created Adam and then Eve in the garden, what was it like? Is that what it's like today? Is that what it's like today? They were perfect. Was there any Bible? There was no Holy Spirit. Man was basically created to live forever, eternal. And God, they walked with God in the cool of the day. But the moment they sinned, everything changed. God no longer walked with them. They were cast out. They had to put on clothing. There was sin. That's a different time period. That's a whole different, I mean, that's not even completely, that's completely different. All right? And from there, really up to, we would say, the flood, I mean, remember Cain murders Abel? He was given a mark, but there was no capital punishment. It was a different time period. Then you have the flood, and the flood up to Abraham. What happened right after the flood? God institutes government, human government, capital punishment. That wasn't previously. That's different. Well, what about then all of a sudden? Wait a minute. For 2,500 years, God worked with man. Then God chooses one man, Abraham. That's different. That's different. Not just all mankind. One, we're going to, with Abraham, I'm going to bless them. We're going to start the Jewish nation with you. Look at the promises. And what we call the time period of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, up to Moses. That's a different time period. Then when you have Moses, that's where Israel really begins. The Old Testament law, that's completely different. And that's not for everybody. That's just for Israel. That's not for the Gentile nations. The Sabbath, I mean, that's where you see how you, wow, Seventh-day Adventism, they would be more covenant theology. That's why they say, no, you're breaking the law on Sundays, it's the Sabbath. And well, I would say, no, you're wrong. You need to be dispensationalist. Sabbath was never given to the Gentiles. It's only given to Israel, all right? No, we don't have, you know what Seventh-day Adventists would say, that during the tribulation period, how do you know who the judge, God's going to judge all those, the Sabbath keepers are the sign. Those that worship on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. That's what they would say. That's the mark of the beast. Where did I come up with that at? Oh, that would be more of a covenant theology trail to take, where you're taking the scriptures much differently and say, no, you're supposed to be doing all this stuff. All right? I won't mention who this person is. I know of a family. In fact, Brother Ed mentioned this, Ed Frampton. A lot of people today, it's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. Anybody ever study that? The Hebrew Roots Movement? All right? I know someone personally. Associate with someone personally who believes that, meaning they say they're a believer and they're a Christian, but they go to a church, I guess you want to call it a church, that's like they're like almost, it's like all Jewish, but they're not Jewish. But they won't eat pork. They won't have their family eat pork or certain meats. They hold to a lot of the Old Testament stuff. They don't go to a church building. They're not Jewish. They weren't born Jewish. They're not Jewish, but they hold to a lot of that stuff, and they believe all that stuff. And you're like, what? Where did you get up with that at? All right? You're going to live in a booth for a week? That's what they did because it's the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, that's not for you. I mean, that's for the Passover and the what? All right? Well, where did they come up with all that at? All right? Where do some of these religions and they're going to get it from an interpretation or a dogma, and it's going to take you in a very different direction other than what we would say, well, let's just take the Bible literally, grammatically, historically, what God says he means, what he means he says. If it makes perfect sense, no need to take it and twist it, make it something it's not. And when you do that, I believe you will see that God works in various ways and times and in various different manners, in different ways, had revealed himself, angels, visions. Okay, now wait a minute. The Gospels are transitional books. The book of Acts, that's a huge transitional book. That's the beginning of the church. We've been studying that. No, you don't have to do the feast. No, you don't have to do circumcision. Well, that's broken down. Christ fulfilled it. All right? We're in the church age, the age of grace. Wow, not of works. Whoa, that's incredible. You know, but wait a minute. When the church is removed, the tribulation is a whole different time period. That's different. When the tribulation's over and the Lord returns, the 1,000-year reign, that's a lot different of a time period. Read the Old Testament. What's going to happen? Things are going to be very different to focus back on Israel. So we're looking at what we would call dispensational, managing a household, God's act of doing. Let me give you another example. The Bible teaches there are great periods of time during which God works out his eternal plan. These periods are called dispensations, or ages, or times, or days. Some people make a distinction between them. I don't follow any particular person. Some say there's 7 dispensations. Some say there's 8. Some say there's 9. Some say there's 5. The Bible's not clear. I don't think it is important necessarily which ones you hold to. I don't want you to follow a certain person there. Let me give you a couple more definitions. Charles Ryrie, dispensationalism views the world as a household run by God. In his household world, God is dispensing or administrating its affairs according to his own will and in various stages of revelation in the passage of time. These various stages mark off the different economies in the outworking of his total purpose. These constitute dispensations. Dispensationalism is the administration of the human race or any part of it at any given time. God at different times dealt with men in different ways according to the necessity of the case, but throughout for one great grand end. Harry Ironside, dispensationalism is an ordered condition of things, various economies running through the Word of God. A dispensation or an economy is the particular order of condition of things prevailing in one special age or time period, which does not necessarily prevail in another. That will save you a lot of trouble when you're reading through your Bible. Now, Ben's here, and like any electrician would tell you, if you just done basic stuff where you change a light or a fan, you want to do the basics or an outlet, you know that the wire colors are important, aren't they? You have a black, you have a white, maybe a green, depends. And you know that if you connect the wrong colors to the wrong thing, you're going to be in big trouble. And I like what one preacher said. So when you go through the Bible, there are several wires or strings that you must be very aware of. Because if you get your wires crossed, we think we got that saying. If you get your wires crossed, you're going to have a lot of confusion about the Bible. You want to make sure you never connect the wrong wire, and that's this, salvation. The wire of salvation runs through the entire Bible. As a dispensationalist, God's plan of salvation has never changed. It has always been the same through the entire Bible, and it always will be. Never of works, only of grace. A dispensationalist would believe it. Now, covenant theology would say it's different. You know, and many religions will say it's going to be different even in the millennium. No. God's, that wire has never changed through the Word of God. Abel, by faith, brought the sacrifice. Whether Old Testament was looking ahead to the cross or the blood, it's always the same. Don't confuse that. Number two is the line or the wire of the string of Israel. God's purpose and plans for Israel. You better not connect that to the wrong thing. You're going to really be messed up. Know what that is. The church, that's another line or wire. Don't confuse the two. Those are not the same. All right. When you try to make them the same is where you get a lot of confusion. All right. And maybe we'd say the third, fourth one would be the word kingdom. Don't take the wire of the kingdom because you're going to, what does it mean when it says the kingdom? You know, people read Matthew 24 about the kingdom. Whoa. We're going to get into that next time. Well, what does the kingdom mean? Because a lot of people don't understand it and they make a lot of, you know, a covenant theology person would say that God's kingdom is even right now perhaps on earth. And that it's going to continually get better and better and better and better. Remember the leaven? They're going to interpret that differently. Or the big tree. Whereas the dispensationalists would say, no, according to the Word of God, we get closer to the last days or last times. It's going to get worse and worse and more apostate until the Lord comes. So be careful. We'll take this and probably not going to be answered long. Well, the ones we make available. Excellent question. We won't be able to get far today, but there is no choir, as most of you saw, all right? Excellent question, because that's something that when you first start out, maybe as a believer, you're just reading anything and everything, and it's like, hey, we're all, these guys are Christians. But as you get a little bit more sound in your faith, and you begin, then you'll begin to notice a lot of this, the things I was mentioning. How will you know, you'll know if they're a covenant or reformed or replacement. Or those kind of things, you know, some of that will be what their interpretation of, again, do they believe the Bible is inspired? A lot of that's going to be what they say about the church or Israel, all right? Or what do they hold to when it comes to the kingdom? And some of those we're going to get to, but that's what she's saying. You got to be careful, you know, you say, hey, it doesn't mean you throw out all the books, but certain commentary, you might say, hey, I know that these folks are Calvinistic. Or they're going to hold to this theology, and so that could then alter different things. Or I know that this person is that. And again, I do think if you were to go on to the Way of Life, and again, it doesn't mean everything on Way of Life website is everything you and I might agree with, but there's a lot of good stuff on there. I think he personally has a thing on there where he recommends, and this is just one man recommending it, recommends ones and says these are solid. He gives a lot of warnings on be careful on this one, or this guy is wonderful on this, he's off on this. And again, now that's just one person. Go to older, wiser pastors. Pastor Cremar would be a great source of that. All right. That over the years, someone that has an extensive library, if you're a big reader, that's a good thing, but you do have to be careful, all right, who you're reading. But a lot of that, as you begin to grow maybe in your sound faith, and especially in what I'm talking about here, you'll begin to detect those things. For instance, Rick Thompson, again, study Bibles. I have an old study Bible I got when I was a senior in high school. My dad and I bought it from Mail and Fry. Jim Fry's dad used to sell Bibles, King James Bibles, but all kind of Bibles at a flea market. And so I remember, I still have a Bible. It's called Dakes, D-A-K-E-S. Anybody ever heard Dakes Annotated? All right. Now I'm just 18, but I don't even use that Bible anymore. All right. Now the King James part's fine, but all the notes in there, oh my goodness, way off. All right, he's way off. He would be believing the gap theory between Genesis 1, 1, and 2. He's way off on a lot of his stuff. So that Bible just sits on the shelf, all right? But I wasn't aware of any of that stuff. Probably didn't even see half of that till maybe after college. But as I was mentioning here, Thompson Chain, no notes. I have no problem with Thompson Chain. But I do know as I read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these promises that I'm holding to Israel, it just says the church, the church, the church. I'm like, whoa, he's off. That's not the church. I don't believe that's the church. I believe that's God actually talking about Israel. He's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to give them a new covenant. So some of that's just going to come through time. We can certainly help you in that, give you some recommendations, be careful on there. I don't have near the books that a lot of people have, commentaries and things like that, but excellent question. We'll try maybe get on that a little bit next time, okay? We won't return to this topic for at least 2 weeks, since next week is Al Braley in Sunday School, all right? You are dismissed. Only got about 10, 11 minutes. No choir today just because of Mike Parent and Shane Meehan gone, so see you back here at 10:30.